Yeah, I got it. And I have some lemon juice here just in case. The title for this message is out of Daniel 12:10. And here's what it says. I mean, the last sentence of that scripture says, "But the wise shall understand." But the wise shall understand. Now, and so that's why I call it "The Wise Shall Understand." The Bible says, "Get understanding." You know, how many times does it say in Psalms or in Proverbs, "Get understanding, get understanding, get understanding"? And we haven't really understood what that's talking about. But God wants us to understand. But the understanding is not in a natural sense. You can't understand naturally because it won't work. But and then in Psalms 119:104, it says, "Through your precepts," you know, through the word, "I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." What is happening to us? See, through your word, through your truth, through your precepts, I get understanding. What is happening to us? You know, is that not what's happening? I became acutely aware of it a week ago, and today it increased. I listened to what everybody had to say, and I realized that we're starting to understand. But it's not understanding that comes in the natural sense, because it doesn't work that way. You can't get natural understanding in the scriptures. And because to the natural, or the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. The natural mind won't pick it up. And so that's why I kept alluding to Dominic. I have in the last couple of weeks, because he is an intelligent young man, and he's getting a natural education through the high schools or through the schooling system. He's going to go to college, and so he's fighting a battle. And the battle is that natural understanding is going to try to compete with spiritual. And so, but because he had been listening to the word for several years, I am convinced that the word is going to overpower the natural. You know, the spiritual is going to overpower the natural. And so we have a strange thing with Dominic. The school system is telling him that there is no God. I mean, that's what it's made up like today. But the Spirit, through the Word, is telling him there is a God. God's ways are right. And, you know, that's what he's hearing. He's way ahead of me. When I was, you know, I didn't go to college a long time, but when I was in college, the teaching, especially down here at the university, was that God does not exist. And I had two professors at the same time that were in, and they spent most of their time trying to prove that there was no God. And I wasn't even a Christian, you know. I mean, I wasn't an atheist, but I certainly wasn't, didn't have the word behind me. Well, anyway, the wise shall understand. And I want to read one whole section of Scripture. It's in Psalms 126. It's only six verses. But and my question is this not us, maybe? Especially, how come we come up with the name Zion? And I think that I'm the one that came up with it, but I don't remember. It's been so long ago that I don't know why or how. But anyway, Psalms 126. When the Lord turned the captivity, or turned again the captivity of Zion. Now that's, we don't understand it from the King James. What are the translations do we have that's handy? Psalms 126. What it means is, and you can see from the next statement, it says, "We were like them that dreamed when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed." I'm going to wait for another translation here. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion."
"When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion."
Okay. When it says in what translation is that?
That's the NIV.
In the NIV, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. See, we were as those who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. And the Lord had done, and this is, and so they said, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as a stream in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth in singing and weeping, he that goes forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now we're familiar with that statement about bringing his sheaves with him. And then Psalms 127, 1. And, you know, these were not divided as we have them divided in our Bibles originally. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman keepeth it in vain. And so, what are we learning? The Lord is delivering us from our captivity of false doctrines. He's bringing us. We were false. We were in captivity to those doctrines. I have been, and he's beginning to straighten us out until we are beginning to understand that the things of God or the Word of God is our freedom. That's where freedom is. And so, what are we hearing? We're hearing the most phenomenal things ever. Because we're letting God be God instead of turning to the instructors and the wisdom of the world. And so, the Lord took away our captivity. You know how it says, and you will know the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free? John 1, or John 8, 31. Well, anyway... What is happening is that we are being set free from a lot of the things, and not everything yet, but it's happening. It's going to take place until we are a different people. And I was talking to somebody today, and it was after church. I didn't remember who. But anyway, I am so glad. Oh, I know. I can't remember who. I won't say the name, but somebody that doesn't go here, but I think someday will. In Revelation to the seven churches, each one of the churches, toward the end of the exhortation, it says, he that hath an ear, and I still don't know exactly what the an ear means, why it's just one, but I think maybe I do. But it said, let him hear, and then here's where we don't pick it up. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Versus what? What the mindsets of men. See? Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. What's beginning to happen? Because somehow, by God's mercy, and it is mercy, listen, few there be that find it. Few there be that will work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Not very many people are going to do that. You know, one of the reasons they're not going to is because they're not going to know about it. Nobody's going to tell them. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, we wouldn't know it either. Because he got us into the listening to the word, and along came these verses, like, you know, work out your own salvation. The other day, I noticed that many times especially in the Old Testament, men prayed and asked God to. And they prayed and asked God to cause them to hear his words. Help me to hear your words. Help me to hear your words. And I thought, most men can't or won't. You know that it says that over and over repeatedly in the Old Testament? Cause me to hear your words. Cause me to hear your words. Well, the other day, I began to understand one of the biggest reasons why I keep bringing these messages and why I'm directed to bring them. And it's for my sake, as much or more so than anybody else's. Because what it does, it keeps me open to the Holy Spirit, it keeps me into the Word, and it keeps me in a right frame of mind. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so that's why if nobody's here, it doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does, because I love you. But that's not the issue. The issue is the Word has to be preached. Maybe nobody's going to hear it. I did. I heard the message all week. I work on this on the message. I should. That's not a good way to put it. I am open to receive this message 7 days a week. And so Monday mornings, and somebody mentioned that today, Monday mornings is one of my weekdays. And because what happens to me on Sunday is so high that Monday morning is a letdown. It's a letdown. And but meanwhile, during the week, and how many times I thought, well, nothing is going to come. You know, this is kind of it. This yesterday was my last message, but it doesn't work that way. The next thing you know, here comes something else, and just like this one. See, the wise shall understand. What happened last Sunday morning? It was phenomenal, and maybe not from your perspective, but from mine it was, and it will be. Because we're going to start to understand that we are understanding, supernaturally understanding things. And I had to hear Dominic last week to realize that this young fella is, he's kind of representing, you know, he's not representing all of us, but he's representing what God is doing. Because he's fighting the battle of the school system that says there is no God against the Word of God, which says there is a God. It's a battle. But I realize that God's going to win. What's happening is, you know, is stronger than the world. The wise shall understand. See, the ongoing intake of God's word causes people to understand in a way that nothing else is able to do. I have never seen anything like this. And so I looked up the word understand in the concordance and was dumbfounded to discover that all of the references that are in the scriptures see all of the places in the scriptures where it talks about understanding. God is not against wisdom. However, there is such a thing as godly wisdom, and that is what God wants us to come into. And there's worldly wisdom, and it says, it talks about the science, falsely so called, in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Science, falsely so called. The wisdom of this world is based upon the educating of this world, or, you know, 1 Timothy 6:10 or 6:20. I can't read my own writing, but it says, and it says, which some, in the next verse 21 says, this science of the world, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Because they have professed the word of wisdom of the world, they have erred concerning the faith. Because faith understanding is a different nature. It comes from a different thing. It's a faith is actually the understanding of the Spirit. Truth is carefully hidden throughout God's eternal word. And in fact, unless and without that word being somehow infused into the souls of men, men will never, ever come to the knowledge of the truth. When it says that in 2 Timothy 3:7, where it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, we are supposed to be ever learning. The ever learning part is fine. That's not the problem. The problem is if you're ever learning the wrong thing, you're not going to come to the truth because it's not in it. You have to be hearing truth in order to come to it. And I don't have the truth. Nobody has the truth. Nobody can say, well, I have all the truth, because we don't. But we have to be receiving the truth from the right source in order to end up with truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so unless we get the right truth inside of us, remember what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Pilate says, what is truth? And in his mind, see, if he's the leader of the country, if he's a king, or whatever he is, then whatever he says is truth. You better believe it or he'll kill you. It's a different mentality. And Jesus is saying, Father, your truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Change their lives. Make them holy through your truth. And so men spend lifetimes pursuing avenue after avenue, all kinds of things, looking for the answers to life. And I remember somebody, the guy passed away now, but he looked through Eastern religions and he looked through everything he could look through to come up with answers. You know what? He never found them. He still never found them. Because all of these truth substances are carefully concealed, see, within God's declaration of himself and truth. Is that not what the scriptures are? If it says that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, this is in John 1:18, he has declared him, then is not the scriptures a declaration of God himself and truth? Is that not what the Gospels are? That's a declaration of God through Christ. And see, he spoke to us through his only begotten Son. That was interesting this morning. I looked that up and for some reason in Hebrews 1:2. It's the second verse of Hebrews. It says that God has, in these last days, that God has spoken to us through his Son. And then the last sentence, there's three sentences in that verse. The last sentence says, and by whom he made the world. Is that a little bit of a hard one to comprehend? God made the world by his Son. What does that mean? You guys are all smart. You tell me. What does it mean? And so in John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, and of course in John 14:10, I'm going to add a verse here. You can put them together because they fit. He said, I speak not of myself, but the Father that is in me. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 18:18. So I'm going to put my own words in his mouth. He said, but anyway, he said, I speak unto you, not of myself, but the Father speaks through me. But anyway, what he said is, the words that I speak are both spirit and they are life. Well, they are spirit because the one speaking through Christ is eternal spirit. And they are life because they contain eternal truths that prepare men for all of eternity. And so a secret exists that is so carefully hidden so that only the serious seekers ever find it, which is Colossians 1:27. Can you hear me? Christ in us, the hope of glory, which I now realize is the truth of God in him being put in us. Christ in us. Now, we can't fit Christ in us. He was a man. But we can fit what he had to say. The words that he spoke, we want in us. The same ones. And so, to have Christ in us is to have His words in us. And in John 8:31, if you continue, He says, in these words, if you continue, then you're My disciples. And see, we have been disciples of a church structure. We've been disciples for years. I have been. I was a Lutheran disciple. I was a Pentecostal type disciple. I've been all kinds of disciples. But what and if will happen when men really continue to meditate upon those words day and night? They'll become partakers of God's divine nature. Is that what is happening? We might not recognize it as yet. But you know what? I saw it so plain a week ago. I saw it again this morning. We are becoming partakers of God's divine nature because we are hearing the words of His divine nature. These words are the thoughts of God that are higher than our thoughts. I am in the process of making a big transition. And the transition is trading my thoughts for those. And you know what? I'm not necessarily doing it as a acceptance or something of the mind. It's just happening because I'm listening to the Word. You listen, and after a while, those thoughts become better than my thoughts. I want those thoughts in me. I don't want my own thoughts. My own thoughts are not very successful. See, are not our thoughts of natural substance, nature, natural nature? Or as man, the Bible says, as man thinks in his heart, so is he. Am I not a result of what I think in my heart? Is that who I am? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What if you begin to think the thoughts of God? And since we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, what happens when God's divine thoughts overpower our earthly and carnal natural thoughts? What's going to happen? I can see it. I can see the time when our thoughts are overpowered, our natural thoughts are overpowered by the thoughts of this Word. Because what I'm reading in the Gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, not just those, but in those especially, I am seeing thoughts that are a lot higher, like the Beatitudes. This is the way you should think. This is the way you should act. This is what you should think, you know what I mean? And so, when God defined, His divine thoughts overpower our earthly carnal thoughts, will not God's thoughts replace our thoughts? Is that not what is beginning to happen? Until we end up with God's divine nature. Now it says in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, the things that we are taking in, hour after hour, we become partakers of God's divine nature. How can that be? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts of God are beginning to replace our thoughts. And we say, well, how am I going to let go? You don't have to. The thoughts of God are stronger than your own thoughts. How does that sound? They will replace our carnal nature thoughts. Somehow God is allowing us to understand some phenomenal hidden mysteries. It is obvious from the Scriptures that God's design is for men to be willingly receive a love for the truth. And it is also obvious to Bible hearers that God's Word is that truth. We are to understand the mysteries. And it's also obvious that God's Word is that mystery. And since we are told to love God's Word with all of our hearts, and would not an overwhelming love for His Word not be a love for truth? So if we are to be sanctified in God's truth, and God's word is truth, wouldn't we have an overwhelming love for the, if we want an overwhelming love for the word, the truth, is that for the word as well? See, we haven't been putting this together. See, hidden by what appears to be natural words are the spiritual, eternal secrets of God. Now, did you pick that up? That's major. Hidden by what appears to be natural words are the eternal secrets of God who has put those words in place. See, Jesus said, the words that I speak. Well, let me say, let's put it in a different way. The words that I speak, they're not natural. They're spiritual. Is that what he said? What are you saying? But they sound natural to me. Do you know why? God has to use our natural words even and to hide his spiritual truths inside of. How is that? That makes sense? So we take in these natural words and God changes them inside of us until they become spiritual. And so natural-minded men read or hear God's word and desperately try to make them into words that make sense to the natural mind, and it is not possible. Ever done that? That's all we ever have ever done, is tried to make sense. And as such, much since God's entire word is of such a spiritual nature, natural-minded men see things that do not make natural sense as foolishness. Is that what it says? The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're foolishness to him. Of course they're foolishness. And right now you're sitting here listening to this, and I'm doing the best I can with it, and you're trying to make sense of what I'm saying, and it won't make sense. Because the natural mind cannot understand the things of the spirit, nature. And how and where does speaking in tongues fit into the natural logic? We're all familiar with that. We all believe in it. But where does it fit? It's foolish. Isn't that foolish? And it's taken me 50 years to understand that what I received 50 years ago as an application that I have ignored, that I have not understood, and that it is something that God wants me to do, even if I don't understand it. So is that maybe one of those things that God has chosen to confound the wise? Well, it certainly does. And yet God has bypassed some of the natural wisdom of the carnal world. And even in the Baptist church, which is basically against the speaking in tongues and so forth, we have what they call the Bapticostals that have received the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They really did. You know what the problem has been with this thing? God gave them the Holy Spirit. But you know what the main function of the Spirit has been to do? It's to lead and guide men out of their foolishness. And so that's what I say when we have a revival, or a big, like a Pensacola revival, or some of these things have happened. What we have done with them is use them to promote our own ignorance. And I'm saying, Lord, in the last revival, there's a big one coming. And when it comes, help us to have a revival of truth instead of this thing that we've been so much a part of. I have never been there. I have been under this thing where we promoted the doctrines of community chapel, or we promoted the doctrines of some church. And what God wants is to have a revival that we promote truth. We look for it and we find it. See, I'm totally dumbfounded at now how I'm beginning to see things, as well as the rest of the ones in this small body. See, by faith we understand, and faith comes by hearing, but it only comes by hearing the words of truth. It doesn't just become by hearing something. And so we begin to see by the light of God's word rather than through the ignorance of men's logic. Have we been under the influence of men's logic? That's all we've ever heard. What happens then if the one who created us is allowed access to us? And we hear his words that are hidden in the words of men, seemingly in the words of men's logic. What if we hear his words instead? What's going to happen? Today's schools, they really don't do so bad as such. Until men decide that there is no God, which automatically puts them in the category of fools. Is that what it says? The fool has said in his heart there is no God. So once they get into that category, I'm not so sure that I want to be taught by fools. That's kind of a humorous thought, but it's the truth. In Hebrews 11:3, it tells us that through faith, we understand. And I'm thinking, really? And even though it goes on, there's more included or involved in what it says in Hebrews 11:3, the words, by faith we understand, is a complete sentence. And that's tricky. That really makes a, that is the end of a statement. Through faith we understand. Because faith, understanding, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is faith. But faith, understanding, is greater than natural logic. Because the natural logic is based upon what the eyes see and the ears hear. But the faith, understanding, is something that comes into our systems via some other route. It's not a natural thing. Do we really believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God? How many college professors believe that? How many high school teachers believe that? Very small percentage, but there are some that do believe it. And if you really do believe that today, then you are the exception. And even though it is true, you may actually end up finding yourself standing alone. And unless someone isolates themselves to the intake of God's word, I'm not sure that they can actually believe what I just said. Unless you're isolated. And when it says, it tells us. Now, these are key verses. And we have hit on them, and it's easy to see, but the ones in 2 Corinthians 6 where it says, come out from among them and be separate. Does God mean that? Is that a necessity? See, the God's word somehow changes something inside of our system until we begin to see with that one, with spiritual eyes, and we end up with an ear that hears what the Spirit is saying. See, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Until God's word takes root within the lives of men. So for the most part, today's Bible readers are only able to hear what church creeds and doctrines allow them to hear. And so when it comes to the spirit realm, their ears are, they got deaf ears. They can't hear. Men have to somehow let go of the theories and thoughts of men. And before the blinders come off from their eyes and the earplug come out of their ears, it says that we are to come out from among them. That's the first thing it mentions. And whatever you begin to see by the right of the God's word that is false, that's what you come out of. Does that scripture up behind me, does that kind of set us on a different course than the Trinity? That's totally different. I'm glad that Dominic sees that. Now that's going to that's going to mean a lot to him, just the scriptures behind him, when he goes and finishes his college. The Bible tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. We are told to not even touch the unclean thing. And then God says, I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Well, anyway, and I fail to see anywhere where unity through diversity fits into the picture. It's that part of the picture. I keep mentioning, alluding to it, but anyway, the mindset is one of the major things that men have to come out of. In fact, that mindset is the opposite of receiving a love for the truth. Do you know that the unity through diversity is the opposite of receiving a love for the truth? It's a direct opposite. Jesus prayed in Matthew 11:25, and he said, I thank you, Father, because you have hidden truth. I'm going to put the word in. You've hidden these things. You've hidden truth from the wise and the prudent, and it revealed them to babes and sucklings. That's not fair. If there's anything that's not fair, that's it. Why would God hide things from the wise and the prudent? But here it says the wise shall understand. So it's not just wise people. It's naturally wise people who trust their wisdom and their intelligence more so than the things of God. See, men are exhorted to be wise. It says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The source of wisdom is where the difference lies. As such, Pilate could have asked, what is wisdom? And so Jesus made a distinction and said, sanctify them through your truth. You know what? We never think about it. We read the scripture, but we don't think about what we just read. And then James 3:15, it refers to a wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, which is not God's wisdom. It is earthly, it is sensual. How about Jude 19? These are those who separate themselves. Sensual. They go by their natural senses. And devilish. But in verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first, it is pure, then it is peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality. That's the wisdom that is from above. And without hypocrisy, see, God's creation may try to determine truth or wisdom or whatever. However, the right definition of anything, all things, is limited to the one who created all things. And so if you want a right definition of something, you've got to go to the one that created all things to find out what it is. And even if men decide that there is no God, they're called fools, it does not change anything, because there still is one that will all men will come face to face with one day. And of course, if men refuse to believe in God, they will never believe in or accept his word either. If you can't believe in God, you can't believe in the word. And I'm saying if you can't believe the word, you can't believe in God either. I mean, the thing is kind of like one leads to the other. I have often wondered why God spoke to me and therefore us in such a direct and exhorted as to what we should do, and why not to a lot of other people as well. And then it came to me why God would maybe speak to me one day. And of course, we talked about that this morning, and I understand something. God is the only one with this substance that is called foreknowledge, and which allows him to know what someone will do, with whatever he gives him. So if he spoke and he said, here's what you do, does he know that I'm going to be listening to his word for 17 years? Does he know that you're going to turn down your room and be listening to his word? Does he know that? He knows exactly what you're going to do. Did he know before the Damascus Road experience what was going to happen to the Apostle Paul? He's my chosen vessel. He's going to bring this message to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. See, when I began to understand just this week, it really hit me what this foreknowledge is. God is the only possible one that can tell the future 1,000 years in advance. Does God know what is going to happen to you in the rest of your life? Of course He does. I'm glad He doesn't tell me. I have all I can do with what I do know, see? As such, God knew that we would isolate ourselves to His Word day and night. And that is kind of what has happened to me, which would allow Him to reveal the divine nature of His Word to us. If this Word was God, and it was there, and therefore it is God, and God's ways are unsearchable, then the more that we take in God's Word, the more profound that it becomes, and the more that we realize that it is beyond our comprehension. I can't understand that word. Which means, what does it mean if I can't understand His Word? What does it mean? What it means is, all that I need to do is listen to it and not try to critique it, examine it, decide what is what. Since the natural man has no chance of correctly interpreting it, see, without trying to take any credit, the Lord knew that we would do what He wanted when we fulfilled His prophecies, you know. And God knew that the Apostle Paul would do after his... He knew what he would do after his Damascus Road experience. In Paul's heart, he wanted to do the right thing. And so when God turned him in the right direction, he became a great apostle. And in one place, he himself even says that he's probably the greatest of any of the apostles. But he had the right heart. And when God turned him in the right direction, he became a firebrand. And Jesus chose His apostles based upon God's foreknowledge. He went up into the mountain, and when He came back down, He knew which is that not right? He knew which ones were to be His apostles. And then He told Peter, He said, after you're converted. Well, did He know He was going to be? The Word says after your conversion. Of course He knows He's going to be. Strengthen your brethren. And so by foreknowledge, He knew Peter's future, He knew Paul's future, and He knows your future. Men easily forget, or were never taught, that we are all creations. One day, this really hit me. And so whenever men exalt themselves and elevate themselves, it becomes a mockery towards the one, the only one worthy of being exalted or being praised, which is God. And so if you lift yourself up, you're a mockery to God because He made you. And so is it any wonder the Bible says, what is man that God is even mindful of him? See, from God's perspective, that is from God's perspective. However, ignorant and deceived men don't seem to usually see themselves as God does. I should say they never see themselves as God does. And in fact, with the unseen devil's help, they try to convince themselves and others that even the existence of a God is bizarre. See, they try to convince themselves and others that even the existence of a God is a bizarre thought. And the reason being is because if there were, then the Russian cosmonauts that traveled around in space, remember that years ago? And they said, we have traveled everywhere. We've been, as if they were everywhere. And we don't see any sign of a God. And so most men live a godless life and then one day are brought face to face with the one that created them. And when I began to understand by faith that God operates in the realm of foreknowledge, I also began to understand the verses like, and this one really came to me the other day. Tell me about it. He said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. They were brothers, twins. Jacob was born seconds before Esau, or Esau was born just before Jacob. So in by all rights, he received the blessing of the household. And so Isaac's blessing should have been Esau's. But Jacob, you know what the main name Jacob means?
Deceiver.
Huh?
Deceiver.
Deceiver. Does that kind of fit any of the rest of us? That's what the flesh is. That's what man is. We're deceivers. We deceive ourselves. We deceive people. That means that's who we are. And but also Jacob's name was eventually turned to Israel. And out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of, was it Jacob? Yeah, out of Israel. And so okay, Esau or Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And so anyway, verses like that are based upon what God knows about the future decisions of men. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And I thought, see, God is so all-inclusive so that he is able to know the future as well as to create the future. That's what I meant to say. And so men are awestruck by great men who predicted the future, you know, like Mr. Nostradamus. Are you familiar with that name? Now, I don't know how he stands in any of these things, but I do know that if he's, you know, the Bible says that he studied the stars. He was a stargazer. Not the Bible, but the history of Nostradamus. And he came up with predictions of the future and what was going to happen in certain years. Is he right? Well, time will tell. Well, the truth is that holy men of old prophesied by the Spirit of God and were accurate down to the day and the hour because that is who the God that created all things is. It says, holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so let's predict. Lots of predictors. See, that's lots instead of let's. Lots of predictors have had men convinced that they were right and have messed up the lives of many people. You know what they're called? They're called false prophets. Aren't we familiar with a lot of people that are in that category? And so the world and the lives of all men are in the hands of the living God, even if men are oblivious to the fact. And so the day will come when all men will stand before him, whatever they now believe or don't believe. On that day, there will be a horrible weeping and wailing, and I'm starting to hear this thing. I hear it sometimes. It's like I can't really, but I do hear it. Horrible wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And many of those will be churchgoers who never bothered to question the false and ungodly things that they were took into their systems. Church service after church service. See, the devil already controls the world. And so he concentrates on gullible church leaders. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, it says that he transforms his own ministers into ministers of righteousness. And it's like, where does he find them? I have a idea for what it's worth. I got a good idea where he gets these guys from. He finds ministers. Maybe they have the call of God on their life. Maybe they're real to start out with. And he starts working on them. And he starts deceiving them. And because their defenses are weak, eventually they become his ministers. Ministers of false righteousness. Maybe they started out okay. But it says, whose end will be according to their works. That's what it says in Ephesians, or in 2 Corinthians 11, 15 or 16. The Bible tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. And Jesus told us that only God's real word, what God actually meant by what he said, is truth. And never anyone, or however anyone, can know God's truth if they will believe his word and go by it. See, God, Jesus was both born and sent to make God's truth known, and yet the leaders of these, those he was specifically sent to, and even though all of the evidence pointed towards him, you know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he makes a profound statement. It tells us that he was a Pharisee and one of the leaders of the Jews. And he makes this profound statement, and he says, now we know, and I'm thinking lots of the Jewish leaders knew that this was a man sent from God. But because of what he was doing to their system and to their positions and whatever else, they knew they had to do something about him, get rid of him somehow. And so they refused to believe him. And see, what he was doing, he had an update with the new covenant. Now, if they would have listened to Moses, and that's what he tried to tell them. Moses said, when this prophet comes, hear him. Meaning what? Stop listening to me. Stop listening to the old covenant. To all of those who are Jew or Gentile, who would believe and receive what Jesus had to say, God would give them the power, it says, to become the real sons of God. And I would say the only thing that I see where the power is reception of the Holy Spirit. Well, doesn't this all sound pretty simple? Doesn't it sound pretty simple? You know, to as many as would receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Well, it does, except that is why only a few there be that find it. Eternal life is a prize that is worth selling all of men's temporal things in order to have it. Now, that touched a pretty touchy spot, I'm sure. Eternal life is worth selling temporal things to buy it. Mm-hmm. Isn't it?
Yes, it is.
You buy the truth and you sell it not. You buy eternal life, you sell your temporal life. And the working out of our own salvation of fear and trembling mentality? Well, I'll tell you what. Until I started listening to God's word day and night, I never knew that verse even existed. Is that something? It's a verse as powerful as that. Wouldn't you think that we'd all know about it and know that it existed? We are told that the just shall live by faith. That's Martin Luther clung to that scripture. And that faith, or through faith, we understand. And if that faith comes by the hearing, of God's word, and as such, would faith increase or decrease depending upon the amount of time that we spend in God's word? Maybe. Would it increase and decrease depending upon our relationship with the word? And since faith is a substance of things hoped for, or the evidence of things not seen, then would not the 2 Peter 1:4 exceedingly great and precious promises within God's word, is that what we're listening to, become the foundation for men's faith? What about that verse up behind me? Is that an exceedingly precious promise of God? It's in every translation. And when I begin to realize that these, and I've said this, how many times, I'm saying it again, how many times that major, major truths are the same in translation after translation. And men have tried to take and twist some of the scriptures and make it fit their traditions and their beliefs, but it doesn't change it, see. We read or hear and receive God's, and that is not the basic of all faith. What we're doing, is that not the foundation for faith? Just believing whatever we want to believe is not a foundation for faith. For instance, the Trinity is not based upon the Word of God, and yet many men are told to accept it and believe it by faith. And the question in my mind, here we go. Now, with everything that we know up to this point, is that a foundation for faith? Well, you can't find it in the Scriptures. But if you don't believe it, you'll go to hell. It's like, wait a minute. It was not based upon the testimonies of those who knew Christ personally. Was it? Did you hear what I said? The Trinity is not based upon the testimonies of those who knew Christ personally, or those who used, or that God was used to pen the original manuscripts, but rather by and from those who had either lost or were looking or lacking spiritual contact with God. They either lost it or were losing their relationship. In fact, it was based upon something that neither God or His Christ ever did. And that is called, do I use that word? It's called compromise. Jesus could have gotten along pretty well with the Jewish leaders if he would have just compromised. Couldn't he? He could have gotten along with them. But no, he insists upon saying only what the Father told him to say. I was born and I was sent to resist the untruth and bring only the truth. Is that not basically what he said? I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So God, who spoke in and through the Son, saw the real condition of the leadership, like today maybe, and informed them that the devil was using them and not him. And oh, how they seemed to not enjoy that revelation. That just did them in. See, John the Baptist gave us a truth that is either unknown or ignored by most church leaders. And in reference to Christ and you and I and whosoever will, in John 3:34, and here's what he says. Whosoever God sends speaks the words of God. He's talking about Christ, but you know what? That's also you or me. Whoever God sends is going to speak the words of God. Or, and I'm saying, God would never send them. Whatever God says goes forth to accomplish God's purposes and does not return void. And somehow, the faith that comes by hearing causes men to believe the words that they hear by faith. And we have the more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of God. And God would never speak anything contrary to it. God does not speak contrary to His word. And so if someone speaks contrary to God's word in any way, God never sent him. Anyone that speaks contrary to that scripture, God didn't send. And as such, God would never promote the Trinity, and the reason being, because it runs diametrically opposed to everything else recorded within God's Word. Diametrically, what's the other word we use sometimes? Diabolically opposed. That's the other word. But it runs in opposition to God's holy and eternal Word.